All right, Leviticus chapter 13. Everybody there? We're entering into some uncharted waters for many people in the scripture. A lot of people don't go to these chapters. But we're going to dive right in. Father, we recognize that every portion of your word is there for a purpose. You have great lessons to teach us. Lord, I want to thank you tonight for purity, for holiness, for cleanliness, for righteousness. Lord, that you can make your children like that. Father, I pray that as your people who have been purified, Lord, that we would live those lives that are pleasing to you. And draw people to yourself through the examples of your people. Bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. The law of Moses, recorded in the first five books of the Bible, governed every aspect of life for Jews during the Old Testament era. Every aspect of life for the Jew was governed by the Mosaic law. And we've been looking at several portions of the law here on Wednesday nights. We've been looking at the moral laws summed up in the Ten Commandments. We looked at laws concerning the priesthood. We looked at laws concerning the tabernacle system. Laws concerning the sacrificial offerings. But there are many other portions of the law that have lots and lots of commandments. There's the civil law, the judicial law, the dietary law, the social law, the ceremonial law. Many, many commands in this law. In fact, the rabbis tallied that there were 613 commands in the law. And of those 613 commands, 248 were called positive, and 365 were called negative commands. Now, that's a lot of commands to keep, and we certainly can't go over all of them in detail. So tonight, I want to give you just sort of a taste of some of these other portions of the law. And first tonight, I want to talk to you about laws concerning ceremonial cleanness. There were things in life, according to the law, that could make a Jew ceremonially unclean. For example, if you touched a dead body, that made you ceremonially unclean. In the Old Testament law, when a woman was going through her time of the month, she would be ceremonially unclean. If a husband touched her wife during that time, he became ceremonially unclean. And when you became ceremonially unclean, you were not allowed to participate in the tabernacle system, in the community of worship, or any of that until you spent a few days away and then went through a ceremony and got clean. So there's lots of laws like that in this Old Testament Mosaic law. Well, if you contracted leprosy, you were ceremonially unclean. Leprosy is a horrid skin disease. It's deadly. It's contagious. It sort of eats away the body. Here's a mild case of it. It can get pretty ugly quick. People lose fingers. There's hands that have been impacted by leprosy. Another example of leprosy. It's a horrid, horrid skin disease. Well, Leviticus 13 deals with this whole idea of leprosy. Look what we read in verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron, the priest, or to one of his sons, the priest. The priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body, and if the hair on the sore has turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of the body, it's a leprous sore. Then the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean." So if you live back then and you look down and you found a little swelling or a sore or a scab, you wouldn't go visit the doctor's office. You'd go to the tabernacle and you'd have one of the priests examine you, the high priest or Aaron's sons, the assistant priests. And so they'd look at your sore. And if they found that there was a hair on the sore that was turning white or the sore looked to be deeper than the skin, then that was considered leprosy, and you were pronounced unclean, ceremonially unclean. Now look at the detail of all this. Look at verse 4. "But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body and does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and its hair has not turned white, then the priest shall isolate the one who is the sore 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the seventh day, and indeed, if the sore appears to be as it was, and the sore has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him another 7 days. Then the priest shall examine him again on the seventh day, and indeed, if the sore has faded and the sore is not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It's only a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be open." So if you get the sore, you go to the priest, he checks it out, it doesn't have any of those other symptoms. You were isolated for 7 days. Then you came back. You got re-examined. If it's looked okay, you were isolated another 7 days. And if you came back and it was okay, then you were pronounced clean. Verse 7. "But if the scab should at all spread over the skin after he has been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen by the priest again, and if the priest sees that the scab has indeed spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean." It is leprosy. So if you pass the first examination but fail the second one or the third, then you have leprosy, and you are pronounced unclean. Now, in the rest of the chapter, it talks about priests examining raw, open flesh wounds for leprosy. Sorry, honey, I know this is your birthday. It talks about them examining boils on the skin for leprosy. It talks about them examining burns or rashes on the skin for leprosy. It even talks about scales or spots on your head that would be examined for leprosy. I love verse 40. Look at it. "As for the man whose hair has fallen from his head, he is bald, but he is clean." I love it. "He whose hair has fallen from his forehead, he is bald on the forehead, but he is clean." So the hair challenged are okay. But if you look through this whole chapter, you see all this detail and all this examination. In any case, where the priests say that you have leprosy, you are declared unclean. And not just that, look what happened to you. Look at verse 45. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So, folks, if you got leprosy, if you were a leper, you became an outcast of the community. You were isolated outside of the camp, away from your family, away from your business, no participation at all in a worship service. And you can understand why, because leprosy was contagious. So they're trying to keep it from spreading within the community. But you were abandoned out there. And it also says that you had to identify yourself. You had to tear your clothes. You had to shave your head. Cover your mouth, your mustache. And if anybody ever came near you outside the camp, you had to identify yourself by saying, unclean. Unclean. Don't come anywhere near me. Tough place. Now, the lepers were supposed to be isolated outside the camp, but a lot of times what they would do is they'd get together. And there would be leper colonies. There's a popular TV show out now that's called The Walking Dead. I've never watched it. I don't endorse it. But the show is about zombies in a community. The Walking Dead. That's a very good example of what the lepers were like. The Walking Dead. They had a terrible, terrible disease. It was painful. It was disfiguring. It was stinky. It was itchy. It could lead to a slow, painful death. It took you away from everybody. You couldn't be with your family. Think of it, no more hugs or kisses from your wife or your husband. No more hugs or kisses from your children or your parents. No more business interaction. No church. And there was a stigma tied to leprosy. So it was sort of an unspoken rule. If you got that, you must have done something wrong. You were under the judgment of God. And so there was a stigma on that. Now that might be true, but not necessarily true. Some could just get leprosy. All right. Could these lepers be clean? Could they be cleansed? Is there any hope? Well, there was no known cure for leprosy. They didn't have a whole lot of high-tech medical stuff to help. But they could be healed. The Lord could heal a leper. In fact, I'll bet some of the family members that might have someone struggling, can you see them praying? And so there could be a cleansing. There could be a healing. Now, if you're a leper and you're out there and you begin to look and you begin to see that things are starting to clear up, it might be that you're being healed. And if you were, is there any way back into the community? Yes. Look at chapter 14. Verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his" what? His cleansing. "He shall be brought to the priest. The priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him." So first step, again, you don't go to the doctor's office. Where do you go? You go to a priest. A priest would actually meet you outside the camp. There would be an examination. Verse 3, "And indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop." All right, so there's going to be a ceremony that takes place that makes the person clean and able to get back into the community. He's been examined. He's been identified as clean. You take some cedar wood, some scarlet, some hyssop, and two living birds. Verse 5. "And the priest shall command one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field." Now, isn't that a wild ceremony? Two birds. One of the birds is killed over an earthen vessel, over running water. The blood is poured out. The hyssop, the cedar wood, the scarlet is dipped into that blood. The living bird is dipped into the blood. That blood is then sprinkled on the cleansed leper seven times. And then the living bird is allowed to go free. Quite a ceremony. Verse 8. "He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water that he may be clean. After that, he shall come into the camp and shall stay outside his tent 7 days." So you could come back into the camp, but you couldn't go back into the house. Couldn't rejoin your family yet. Verse 9. "But on the seventh day, he shall shave all the hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows." All his hair he shall shave off. Become smooth like a baby. "He shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. On the eighth day, he shall take two male lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and one log of oil. Then the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the meeting. The priest shall take one male lamb, offered as a trespass offering." Verse 13, "He shall kill the lamb in the place where he kills the sin offering." Verse 14, "The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log oil, pour it into the palm of his own left hand. The priest shall dip his right hand in the finger of the oil. He shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. The rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some on the, again, tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the blood of trespass offering. So after you went through all of that, you're clean. Now you're able to go back inside the camp. You'll be able to rejoin your family in the tent, rejoin community life. Can you imagine how happy, how thankful you would be to be healed of leprosy, declared clean, able to get your life back? Okay, now what happens when you go through the law of Moses? You get into all these tedious details, but these are all very powerful pictures. Very important pictures of New Testament truths. Let's go back to those guys again. The physical disease of leprosy in the Bible is symbolic of the spiritual disease called sin. Think of how horrid leprosy is. Sin is much more horrid. I know it's a graphic picture. I know we don't like to look at things like that, but really, this is a picture of what we all look like spiritually. The Bible says we're sinners. We sin. Sin makes us unclean. Sin destroys our lives. Sin isolates us. Sin destroys relationships. Sin destroys marriages, relationships between parents and children. Sin destroys friendships. And sin separates us from God. And it's ugly. And it's painful. And it hurts. And the Bible says that we're all born that way. The leper is a graphic picture of the sinner. Are there any hope? Is there any hope for sinners? Can we be cleaned of sin? Can we have everything become brand new? Yeah. All that spiritual leprosy can be washed away. We can be made clean. The ceremony that the leper had to go through here in Leviticus chapter 14 is symbolic of how we get cleansed from sin. In that ceremony, they used two birds. Those are heavenly creatures, right? It was through the use of heavenly creatures that there would come a cleansing. We get cleansed only by a heavenly creature, the Son of God, become man, leaving heaven, coming to earth to cleanse us. The leper in this ceremony was cleansed through the shedding of innocent blood. Birds were killed. A lamb was killed. Innocent victim killed in place of the leper in order to bring cleansing. That's what Jesus has done for us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left heaven, came to earth, lived a perfect life, went to the cross, bore our sins, bore our uncleanliness, died in our place. His blood was shed so that we could be forgiven. The leper, in order to be cleansed, the blood had to be applied to him. So you had to sprinkle the blood on him. We even talk about put it on the ear, the right thumb, the big right toe. Blood had to be applied to him. So too, if we want to be cleansed from all sin, the blood of Christ must be applied to our lives personally. And how is that done? Through faith. The Bible says if you will place your faith in Jesus Christ, if you will come to the Son of God, the one who died for you and rose again, and if you will admit that you've got leprosy, if you will admit that you're a sinner, and you will put your faith and your trust in the one who died for your sins, you ask him to be your Savior, the blood of Christ will wash away all your sin. Past, present, future. It's interesting in the ceremony that you had two birds. One bird dies, the other bird flies away, alive. That is a picture of Jesus in his death and in his resurrection. The Bible says that the moment you receive Jesus Christ, the moment you ask him to be your Savior, all of your sins are washed away and you're actually joined to Christ. You're actually baptized into Christ, immersed in Christ, identified with Christ. And the scripture says in the New Testament that you are identified with Christ in both his death and in his resurrection. So when you said yes to Jesus, when you asked him to be your Savior, you were joined with Christ in his death for you. The old you died. All of the sin that needed to be judged died. But you were also joined with Christ in his resurrection. As he was raised to new life, you were raised to new life. You become a brand new person. The leper had to shave all his hair off, almost like going back to being a baby. Smooth skin, brand new start. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you become born again. Born again. When the leper's cleansed, he's anointed with oil in that ceremony, and he's allowed to go back in. Oil in the scripture is many times a picture of the Holy Spirit. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, your whole life gets cleaned up. You get filled with the Holy Spirit. Guess what? You get to do life the way life was meant to be done. Everything becomes brand new. Fresh start. Back into the community. Healthy relationships. Habits done away with. Chains broken. Brand new, born again in Jesus Christ. By faith in him. What a picture. Christian, do you understand what happened to you when you gave your life to Christ? I mean, from that, to that. It's incredible. It's beautiful. By faith in Christ. I'm always reminded of the story in the New Testament. Do you remember when Jesus ran across 10 lepers? Remember this story? He's traveling there out on the road and 10 lepers come to him. Jesus, Jesus, make us unclean. Or make us clean. They're unclean already. Very unclean. They're lepers. Jesus, Jesus, we want to be clean. You remember, and Jesus said, you're all going to be cleansed. Go show yourself to the priest. Why would they have to go show themselves to the priest? Well, to go through the ceremony. Go show yourselves to the priest. On the way to the priest, they all get healed. Of the 10 lepers, how many came back to say thank you to Jesus? One. One. And that one leper who was healed, remember, he came running back and it says that he fell at the feet of Christ in public. worshiped, crying, weeping, thank you, thank you, thank you. And remember, Jesus said, we're not all 10 healed? Oh, yeah. Where are the other 9? Only 1? There are so many pictures in the scripture, my friends, of what Christ has done for us at salvation. And this idea of a leper being cleansed is such a beautiful picture. And unfortunately, there are a lot of Christians who get saved, they take it for granted, they never come back. They don't come and bow before Jesus. They go about and live their life. They don't live lives of thanksgiving, praise, worship. Brother and sister in Christ, we should be impacted every single day we get up. Remember what Christ has done for us. Bow before him. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, for cleansing me, for saving me, for washing away all my sins. Praising him. Living for him. Powerful picture. Okay. I want to turn to another type of law. Go to Leviticus chapter 18. The one we looked at was kind of a ceremonial and social law. Leviticus 18 is moral and social laws. And before we get into it, I must warn you. Leviticus 18 has been rated R by some for mature content. Leviticus 18 speaks of a whole bunch of terrible, sexually immoral sins that are to be avoided at all costs. So if we have smaller kids in here, be warned ahead of time. I'm not going to put up any R-rated pictures. I'm going to put up this picture. Because this is the standard. My brother and sister in Christ, marriage between one man and a woman for a lifetime. That's proper. That's healthy. That's fruitful. That's what God has ordained. Everything else? Abomination. Look at verse 1, chapter 18. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. Now, this is interesting. The Lord says, you guys have just left Egypt. Remember, they got out of Egypt. Well, in their past life in Egypt, there was all kinds of sexual immorality, all kinds of perversion. They've left that. And then he says, now you're headed for Canaan. And guess what? In Canaan, you're going to run into all kinds of sexual immorality, all kinds of perversion. You're not to participate in any of that. And I think the symbolism is very clear. The sexual immorality and all of that, it's all around us. It's behind us. It's in front of us. Some of you come from a past. But maybe God has delivered you out of that. But there's still going to be temptations in the future. This kind of stuff is all around us all the time in the world. It is essential that we safeguard our lives. Verse 6. None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. To uncover his nakedness means sexual relations. And incestual relationships are forbidden. You shall not approach anyone who is near of kin. Verse 7, the nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother you shall not uncover. She's your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. The nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not uncover. The nakedness of your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, their nakedness you shall not uncover, for theirs is your own nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, begotten by your father, she's your sister, you shall not uncover her nakedness. Okay? Incest. Siblings. Parents. It even goes on to talk about grandparents. Just absolute disgusting thing. And this stuff was common in Egypt. It was going to be common in Canaan. Don't go anywhere near it. Don't have anything to do with it. And you think, well, that's kind of weird and all, but probably a lot of this has to do with child abuse. Terrible things happening within a family. Verse 12, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is near of kin to your father. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is near of kin to your mother. Aunts, uncles. Terrible things happening in Egypt and in Canaan. You are of the people of God. There won't be any of that filth in your community, in your nation, in your country. Verse 20, look at verse 20. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife to defile yourself with her. Adultery. Having an affair. In Egypt, in Canaan, there were affairs all over the place. Adultery was common. There were multiple wives. There were concubines in both types of societies. And the Lord says, don't have anything to do with that. Verse 21. And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Now, this is one of the worst things that you can possibly imagine. In Canaan, they would worship the god Molech through child sacrifice. Moms, dads would give their infants in sacrifice to the god Molech. And I think it's very interesting that child sacrifice is embedded within the context of a chapter on sexual immorality and sexual perversion. Because in a country where there's sexual immorality and sexual perversion rampant, oftentimes it's the children that get sacrificed. Abuse, unwanted pregnancies, leading to abortions. Verse 22. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Folks, I don't see any, I can't, that is absolutely clear, isn't it? I mean, it's detailed. Homosexuality is a sin. It's a perversion. Now, we talk about homosexuality today, a lot of people, as if it was something that's brand new. No, it's not. It was rampant in Egypt from where they came. It would be rampant in Canaan for where they're going. Homosexuality was rampant even before this with Abraham in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a sin. Verse 23, nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it, its perversion. Bestiality. Rampant in Egypt, rampant in Canaan. Perversion. Look what it says. The consequences of such things are, do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are what? They are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land does what? Vomits out its inhabitants. You, therefore, the Lord says to his people, keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done, who were before you, and thus the land is defiled, lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the persons who commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore, you shall keep my ordinance so that you not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God. Okay, listen carefully. When a country, when a nation, when a land becomes immersed in sexual perversion, sexual immorality, it is defiled. And the scripture says the inhabitants will be vomited out. You know, we live in a culture that's all, hey, man, let's just accept everything, man. Whatever goes, goes. No, it's serious. The United States of America. I'm concerned about our country. Sexual perversion, sexual immorality everywhere, everywhere, everywhere. I mean, just talk about one of the things on the list, adultery. Adultery. Adultery is all over the place. It's all over the entertainment. It's all over the movies. It's all over everybody's life. It's not even a scandal anymore. People hear about it, oh. We live in a country where most people live together out of wedlock. They don't even bother to get married. You know, in the last 10 years of being a pastor, I can maybe count two, three, four, very small percentage of couples that came to me wanting me to marry them, where it was just your normal boy meets girl, fall in love. First marriage, get together, both know the Lord. Most of the marriages are, you know, first, second, third. Many Christian couples come to me after they've been living together. Hey, will you marry? It's incredible. The whole incest thing. I think the application there is not so much, you know, the incest. I just all the stories you hear about sexual abuse among children, within families, aunts, uncles. Grossness. All over the place in America. Many of the children hurting. Unwanted pregnancies. All that. Homosexuality. Look at it. Look at the agenda. Look at the aggression of it. The whole idea of, you know, a gay marriage. Unheard of in the scripture. Today we're having, I can't believe it, we're having a debate about men who one day feel like they're women being able to go into women locker rooms, restrooms. Would you think about that for a minute? Can you believe we're actually having an honest debate about it? You're going to let your little girl go into a women's restroom that some dude dressed up like a girl can go into? And we're going to worry about the feelings of that person? It's crazy. The scripture said in the last days, everything will be flipped. Everything's flipped. Good will be called evil. Evil will be called good. And the more and more that happens, the closer you know that you live in the last days on planet Earth. It's defilement. It's sin. Here's the standard. Here's what God said from the beginning. Sex is a gift. It's beautiful to be thoroughly enjoyed in the context of a marriage between a man and a woman for a lifetime who are committed to one another and love each other. By which union? Kids come into the picture. Children, families, the building blocks of society that form the communities and the schools and the government. Marriage, the way God defined it. You know, I want you to think about this. Maybe you didn't believe in all this stuff, but if you thought that there was a real enemy out there, a spiritual enemy out there, what would the enemy attack in a community, in a nation? The family. The marriage. Go after it. Man, destroy the marriage. Destroy, that which is right and proper. Then you got a nation that's just crumbling. You know, there's another picture I love. This is one that... Did you know that marriage is a picture of the relationship that Christ wants with the church? Did you know that? Did you know the church is called the bride of Christ? I've always loved this picture. You can't see real good with that, but this is like when the church arrives in heaven. And the scripture says that there will be the wedding feast of the Lamb. When the bride of Christ gets to heaven. That's beauty. That's proper. That's real. Okay. This is the society we live in. What do we do? Christian, what do we do? How should you and I operate in a society like this? Okay, you can protest. can write letters. You can vote for politicians that supposedly have values like you. And that's great. We live in a free country. We can do that. But that's not really the answer. And I want to challenge you tonight, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't be a person who is known for what you stand against. When you walk into a conversation, or don't be the one that's, oh, here comes the anti-gay guy. Here comes the anti-abortion guy. Here comes the anti-this. Don't be known for what you stand against. That's not the right way to do it. Be known for what you stand for. And as Christians, we should simply stand for purity, for sexual purity. And do this. Model it for people. Be pure. If you're a Christian, don't live these kinds of lifestyles. Show them the right way. Stand for that. Also, we could stand for marriage as God defined marriage. You know, one of the best things you can do in this society is have the best marriage relationship that anyone around you has ever seen. Show the world what a Christian marriage should look like. And also, stand for Jesus. Stand for Jesus. Don't be known as the, oh, you're against that guy. Be known as the, you are for Jesus guy. Share the gospel. Tell people about Christ. Tell people about the one who can make people clean. Spotless. Tell people about the one who left heaven and died for our sins and rose again. And that if you place your faith in him, your sins are washed away. You are born again. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. Life starts. You tell people about Jesus, and all of these other sinful issues will come straight into line. Amen. It's a tough society. But God has us here for a reason, right? Here we are. Scripture says we're to be salt. We're to be light. The Lord chose you to live in these days. Be courageous. Stand for the truth. Stand for him. You know, a lot of this material can hit nerves with people. In fact, there might be some here tonight, and man, we've touched on something that really hits a nerve. Challenging your belief. Maybe you're involved in a sinful lifestyle. Maybe there's some here tonight and you feel guilty from this life that you've lived. And you wonder, can I be forgiven? Can I be cleansed? Yes. Yes, you can. All can be forgiven. There can be a brand new start. Let's close it with a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father, Lord, we just bow before you tonight. We humble ourselves before you tonight. We acknowledge that you are holy and perfect and righteous. And Lord, we fall so short. Lord, even the best of us with best intentions, we know inherently that we fail. We sin. We're not perfect. Thank you, Lord, that you have made it possible, absolutely possible, for all of our sins to be washed away. Lord, for the tremendous price that you paid, leaving heaven, becoming one of us, taking our sins upon yourself, dying in our place, that we might be raised to new life in you, born again, clean in your eyes, all sin washed away. Thank you, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that you save us, you forgive us, and that you put your Spirit in us. Lord, to help us live for you, to be witnesses, to be examples for others. Lord, I pray that we would be reminded again of the cost of salvation and the transformation of salvation and what you have done for us, and that we would be thankful, thankful Christians. We would live our lives praising you and serving you. We wouldn't take that for granted. And then, Lord, I want to pray for anyone here tonight who does not know you, who does not have their sins forgiven. The blood of Christ washes away all sin. You can have all of your sins forgiven. You can have a brand new start, born again tonight. You need to place your faith in Jesus, your Savior. Died for you. He rose again. He's alive. He's right here in this room. If you've never done that, I'd like to lead you in a prayer right now. Just cry out to the Lord right now. Just in your heart, say, Lord Jesus, I invite you to wash away all my sins. Be my Savior. Thank you for dying in my place. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Fill me with your Spirit. Make me born again. Change me, help me to live the rest of my days for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to close with a song.